Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you could be here. Sad that we're missing some of our own, but we're very happy to have y'all that are visiting, loved ones from across the states and in town. We hope that you feel uplifted by being with us this morning. David and I have been doing a series over the last several times that we've spoken on the worship assembly, or worshiping with a purpose. To kind of construct an idea or remind us of how we're to handle ourselves in all the different aspects of our assembly. We've gone through the teaching and the singing and the giving of the offering and communion, and tonight we're going to finish up with, the prayer during the assembly. We're not going to be able to hit every aspect of it. I've been told that I need to shorten my lessons. That's true. I have a good critique on my wife. So this morning, I hope, though, that we can, in a constructive way, look over prayer in the assembly in a way that we can do it that's effective and pleasing with God. As we have started most of our studies on the series, I want to start in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, and look at an experience that he had in the presence of God. It says, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried into another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken away with the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now there's several things that I believe that are pertinent to our assembly this morning that we see from this story. He's in the presence of God, brothers and sisters, just as we are this morning. And in the presence of God, there's several things that he wanted to do, but he couldn't because of his iniquity. He looked at the scene, he looked at how wonderful and holy and mighty and majestic God was around him, and all that he wanted to do was sing praise to him with the angels. The angels are sitting there, and one side is singing, Holy, holy, holy. And then those on the other side are singing, The whole earth is full of his glory. And he just wanted to join in that praise. How many times do you feel that way when you enter the assembly? That you just want to join in the praise with all of your heart, and you throw all of your mind and your heart and yourself into that assembly and that worship of God. I say sometimes we fall short of what we see in the case of Isaiah. But he saw that and he just wanted to praise God with all that he had. He realized his sin and he couldn't. Whenever we come into the presence of the Lord, as we are here in this place this morning, we should have those desires to worship God just like Isaiah did. Whenever we come here, all that we do, whether it's giving to know about how great a giver God is, whether it's the communion to know the great sacrifice of God, whether it's a sermon or a prayer, am I off? Sorry about that.
We're on now. Sorry about that. Whatever we do during the assembly, we should be learning of God's glory. And that should cause us to know of our insufficiencies or our sin, because he is so perfect, so pure, so giving. We realize just how black our heart really is. And that should motivate us to change. That should motivate us to want to be rid of our sins. 1 Corinthians 14, it says it should cause somebody to fall on their face and glorify God. Do you feel that way whenever you're in the assembly? And you shouldn't have to leave this building with sin still on your shoulders. You should leave spiritually renewed. The opportunity is here. The time is now. That if during this assembly you're convicted of your sins, that you be cleansed spiritually, because Christ is a giver. And from that point, pledge to do more. During our assembly, we're in the presence of God. That's something that we've learned from even the time of Isaiah to now. Even though Isaiah wasn't living under the New Testament laws, there are principles that he and Jeremiah and the prophets knew about this church that we'd be a part of that would match up the exact same as the situation that Isaiah would have with God. In Isaiah 56 and 7, he makes a prophecy here. He says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Jesus referenced this idea of our service or our congregation being a house of prayer. I believe it's somewhere around Matthew 21. He's gone in and he's seen all the money changers in the temple and he threw them out. And he said, "This was supposed to be a house of prayer and you've turned it into a den of thieves." We're to be a prayerful people all the time, but we shouldn't change that during the assembly. Some people wonder why there's so many prayers doing an assembly. It's a house of prayer. It should be a focus. You know, it's so easy to see it as such a small piece of our assembly or a non-factor. But the truth is, before the Lord ever established His church, He thought of it as a house of prayer. Now, when we come here, we need to be prepared to pray. To pray with somebody. To have the thoughts and the intents of our heart lined out for what we would pray for in the presence of God during our assembly. Folks, we're in the house of prayer this morning. Are your hearts in the prayers? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16, and reading a few verses afterwards, says, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thy thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In this passage, he gives us some guidelines. Being a house of prayer, or being a place where we assemble and we sing and we do all these different things, we know that he's given guidelines. To the teachers, he's given guidelines to speak in an intelligent way, or in a way that people can hear it otherwise and understand it. And to those who sing, all of us in the congregation, we're to sing with the spirit and the understanding, and the prayer has the same guidelines. Now, I'm sure there's not very many of us in this audience who have witnessed an assembly where somebody was praying in a tongue that you couldn't understand. You may have, but it's not a common everyday or every assembly occurrence for us. However, that is a guideline. If you're somebody who prays in a different language than the majority of the congregation there, you need an interpreter to do so. But this goes beyond just having the ability to speak other languages or the gifts of the Holy Spirit here. It goes into things like we talked about with the man who's preaching, not preaching in tongues. It doesn't matter if it's another language or if it's just gobbledygook. If people can't understand it, it's not beneficial. If you're stringing together words that make sense in your mind but can't be deciphered by somebody else, it's not edifying. And folks, that's our purpose. With our singing, with our giving, with our sermons, and just as much with our prayers. Our prayers should edify. They should teach. They should glorify. We need to be able to build one another up with our prayers. You know, we have times during our week and during our days when we can say prayers that benefit just me. We have time for that. We should take every opportunity to pray without ceasing and pray my personal prayers or pray my prayers with my family. We enter into this room and it's not just about me anymore. It's about everybody else in the assembly. It's not just about you anymore. It's about me and everybody else. And as somebody who leads the prayer, you need to be mindful of the things that you're praying and the way that you're praying so that you can believe that it's edifying for everyone else who hears it. So they can pray along, because, you know, that's the responsibility that's also given here. You look at that. "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks?" There is an obligation not just to the person who directs or leads a prayer, but to everyone sitting in the pews to be attentive and involved with that prayer. If it's edifying, if it's right, if it's logical, if it's understandable, you should have been listening to the point where you could say amen, either in your heart or men vocally. You can be in agreement with it. Sometimes it's hard to get our mind lined out where it needs to be. Sometimes we're nitpicky and we say, well, the guy's too long, or the guy says the same thing every time. That doesn't matter. You need to focus on getting your mind right with the prayer. And the person praying, they do need to take care of their part to make sure that it isn't just an endurance contest to see how long they can get that prayer. We all have responsibilities during the prayer, during the assembly. We all should be involved spiritually, emotionally, and passionately. You know, that's one of the things that sometimes is lacking, but sometimes we need to add so much. And we get in habits and ruts, like anything in life, where we come in and instead of thinking about edifying and about what needs to be prayed for or what the purpose is at the time, we just say the same thing that we've said before and we have for years and years. And that doesn't need to be the case. Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus talking about prayer. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking." So he rebukes them, or like the publicans or other heathens, which would translate here would be Gentiles, for saying things over and over and over again. And you know, a lot of times, whenever I think of vain repetitions, I just think of like a mantra of somebody saying just a few words over and over and over. A prayer from another quote-unquote religion is God is great, and they say it over and over in their prayer. God is great about 30 times sometimes. They're encouraged to. And they say it over and over. And that's what I think of in vain repetitions. You know, whenever you fall into a habit, where's the heart? You say something over and over, where is your mind in it? It's just something you set out of habit. It's easy not think about it. That doesn't mean you can't say the same things at times. But continually, over and over, we shouldn't do that. You know, I've been to a congregation a while back, and there's a man there, great man, nice man, and he has the most eloquent prayer. I mean, one of the most eloquent prayers I have ever heard. And every time I've gone, it has been word for word the same prayer. And there was somebody else who brought it up, or I said, well, that's an eloquent prayer, about the first time I'd ever heard it. And somebody, one of my friends there, he said, yeah, he's given that for like the last 20 years. Same thing over and over. And my buddy confided in me. He said, you know, I have issues sometimes. I really got to focus because I find myself looking for him to say something different instead of really thinking about what he's saying. You know, you may have encountered that same situation. I've had that problem before. If somebody says the same thing over and over, they're known for, well, that's the, you know, give him the understanding and the recollection of what he's going to say. Is he going to say something different? And that's sad, folks. As an audience, we shouldn't let our mind go there, but as a teacher through prayer, we have an obligation to give the audience every opportunity to focus on the heart of the prayer. We have to go the extra mile. 1 Corinthians 14, all through it says, let all things be done unto edifying. Let us seek for the edifying of the church. We have to do what we can as a prayer leader to make sure we have an edifying prayer. Now, vain repetitions is, I mean, it can be words over and over in one prayer. It can be words over and over throughout years and years. We need to pray with the Spirit, and we need to pray with understanding, and we don't necessarily need to be repetitious. In James 5 and 16, he says, confess your faults one to another, pray you one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now here you have a stark contrast to what he says and what Jesus says in Matthew. He said it's vanity. Vanity means empty or it's worthless. To vainly speak over and over empty words. He said it's vanity. Even if there's a lot of words, even if it's eloquent, it's empty. But what we need, the effectual prayer, is one that's fervent. It's kind of a redundant statement there, effectual and fervent. The definitions are a little bit weird, even in some place. Some definitions it has it as meaning energetic or things like that. But what we can get from the context is it doesn't necessarily mean energetic, that we're jumping up with joy and bouncing off the walls in our prayer, as you might see on TV during some public worship assembly. But it means that your heart and your spirit and your understanding is involved. It means you mean it. You're thinking about it. It means something to you. And people can see it. If you're standing here in your pew, whatever, leading that prayer, people can hear the heart. Or they can hear just drudging through the same old ditch every time you pray. And you don't think that doesn't drag somebody down during their assembly experience with God and their worship and their prayer with God? It does. It casts a pall on it. The effectual fervent prayer does what? It works. It avails much, not a little, much. And being in the house of prayer, having the opportunity to pray together, have all of our hearts and our minds knit together, it's a great opportunity to avail much with fervent, heartfelt, spiritual prayers. You know, there's some general things about the prayer that, you know, people with questions say, well, what does it mean? What exactly words do I have to say? And I can't tell you that just as much as the Bible doesn't tell you word for word everything that you should say. It gives some examples. In fact, there's several general elements inside your prayer that you should always have that can make it beneficial and edifying and spiritual. And if you love the Lord, it will be heartfelt. Some of these are, first of all, to glorify God. In Ephesians 3, starting verse 14, Paul is praying, or he has prayed for the Ephesians, that they'd be built up, they'd be strong. But I've picked out just a few pieces of this prayer. I'm not going to read it word for word. Through this prayer for the Ephesians, he talks about God consistently. He says these things: "For this cause I bow my knees in the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." He starts praising God here. He says, "Of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named." He's named everyone in the earth. He's praising God. Later on, he says, "According to the riches of His glory." He praises God for how much glory and how much grace He has. He says, "The love of Christ can pass all knowledge." He says, "Now Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all the ages of the world forever and without end. Amen." As Paul prays his prayers specifically for the Ephesians, all through it, he's praising and glorifying and magnifying God. You cannot pray, we'll read later, and an example by Jesus, you cannot pray without glorifying God in some way. Or you shouldn't. I'm not saying you cannot, as in it is not possible, but I'm saying you should not in an effectual, fervent way. Glorify God. Honor Him. All through this, he's talking about how mighty He is, how wonderful He is, His love, how deep it is, how above and beyond us it is. It brings to mind how low we are and just how great He is. That's what prayer is going to do. That's what it means. To lift God up here and to place ourselves on a lower level. And we help one another remember that with our prayers in the assembly. We don't stop there. Another general purpose is to acknowledge our sin, like we've seen earlier. Luke 18 and 13, you have the story where Jesus is telling about a Pharisee and a publican entering into a temple to pray. And they went in, and one lifted his hands up high, and he praised himself, and he beat on his chest, thinking he was great and grand. And then there was the publican, who stood afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." As he prayed this public prayer, it was in the presence of people. I'm not saying it's necessarily the assembly, but as he prayed this public prayer, one of the main elements, or the main element for this guy, so it would seem, was how sinful he was, and he just needed forgiveness. That's what he wanted. That's what he needed. You know, and whenever we have that forgiveness granted to us, this man, he said, went back to his house justified. God was merciful to him. He went back to his home justified. And that's something that we can be grateful for and thankful for. And that's something that we should also include in our prayers. Colossians 4 and 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." We should have so many things to be thankful for. And we should always, always let our Creator know that we're thankful for them. It is too easy to get caught up in the hardships of the world and to forget what we're thankful for. It's too easy. The more we pray about it together, the more we remind one another of the good things that we have, the blessings that we have, the greatness that God has, the greatness of forgiveness and grace and His love, the easier it is to battle some of that depressing world out of our hearts and our minds. We need to make sure that we acknowledge the things that we're thankful for, and not just that. It doesn't always have to be this upbeat, I'm happy and I'm thankful, but it's also just the things that you need. In Philippians 4:6, the scripture says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful for nothing. Now, don't neglect anything. Don't neglect anything to be thankful for, but don't neglect anything that you need. Any request, let it be known unto God. And that's what we're here to do with one another. We don't have to fight the hardships together. We don't have to fight this need for love or help in our life or hardship alone. We come together and we're praying. And we're learning about the glory of God through our prayer. And we're praising Him for the forgiveness and are asking for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful, but we're also praying for one another. These are general elements that should be in every prayer. Sometimes we can be general all the time. Sometimes we try to squeeze every one of these general elements into every prayer in grand detail. And we swell our prayers to the sides of, they're bloated. We'll just leave it there. It doesn't have to be the case every time. You know, there's instances all through the Scripture where you have prayers that are given, you have requests that are made, or thanksgivings that are given that are about one specific thing at a time. Now, these are elements that should be in our prayers to some extent in each prayer, but we can spend more time focused on one thing during a prayer to accomplish a specific purpose. I want to quickly look at just a few instances. You look in Acts 8:22, this was Simon the sorcerer who had committed sin by wanting greedily to sell the Holy Spirit and the gifts thereof. He was told to repent therefore of his wickedness and pray God if perhaps a thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. His specific task in his prayer, pray for forgiveness for that sin. Would it be wrong if he was not to go into all the world leaders and all these other things? His task was to pray about his sin at that time. Another example, you have a situation, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, where Paul is saying or asking for prayers for himself. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Paul is saying specifically in your prayers, pray for us, brethren, that as we travel around that we have free course, so that our task of delivering the gospel is unhindered. A specific prayer for them. Another situation, I mean, the list can go on and on here. James 5:14, we read earlier in verse 16, but he says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Specifically, we have time to pray for people. And we understand that. There are times during your day, I'm sure, that you've just taken a second, you needed to pray about something, and you threw up a little prayer to God about that one specific thing. But it seems like we step inside the confines of the assembly room and immediately we think, "Oh, I can't do that anymore." We immediately think, every time I'm called on to lead a prayer, I have to pray about every little detail in whatever prayer I'm given. If we can pray with purpose outside the assembly, we definitely can pray with purpose inside the assembly. And I'm going to throw up a few prayers that we have inside our assembly. It's not written law in the Scriptures that you have all these prayers or that you don't have more or less of these prayers. But this is just a general rule for assemblies I've been to of how many prayers we have and their purposes. We need to know what our purpose is with each prayer that we pray because they're different. They have different designs and purposes. The opening and the closing prayer, as you're asked to lead that opening prayer, it has a specific design. It's to kick the service off. That doesn't mean that you're a happy-go-lucky, wild and wacky prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But you are setting the tone for the assembly. You're directing focus on what we are about to do. It's okay to specifically pray for that. You open it up, some glorification, magnification for God to set people's mind of just whose presence they're in. And you glorify the Creator whose presence we stand in. And we're thankful to be there. And we're thankful that our lips are clean of sin so that we can sing praise and we can worship Him. And we ask Him for the needs that we have to take care of us through the service, to keep our hearts and our minds during the service. Specifically focus there. Prepare people for the presence of God and the worship they're about to make in it. As we walk away at the other end of the spectrum, as we leave the assembly and in our moment of worship together, we also have a specific design. It's time to think about what we've done there. This is a weird thing, but I got a weird mind. You need to seal the thoughts in of the assembly. And my weird thought is immediately whenever I thought seal the thoughts of the assembly, and I thought of a Cielo meal. You know, you take the plastic pieces and food and put it in, and then you melt that plastic together, and you lock everything in so that it lasts a long time, or so you would hope. That's what you're trying to do with that last prayer. You're trying to lock in the things that we've learned about, the things that we've edified and comforted one another about with that prayer, and you want people to take that with you through the week. You don't have to go into every other prayer about the crippled dog that you saw down the street or anything else. Glorify God, edify your brothers and sisters in the assembly by fulfilling that purpose. Now, the one that we call a middle prayer, a main prayer, whatever you want to call it, the prayer we stick in the middle of the service, you have a little more leniency here to go to more general elements of prayer that we've discussed today. You have a little bit because you're not restricted by focusing people's mind on the beginning or reconstructing people's mind to seal in past events. You're just right here. You're right now in the middle of the assembly. Everybody's focused. Everybody's attentive. And so we take time and we go through those who have specific needs. And we take time and we go through specific things that weigh on the hearts and minds of those that are in the church. Remember, it's not your personal prayer though. This is a prayer for the congregation. And being the prayer for the congregation, pray about things that are relevant to the congregation. Pray about things that are heartfelt to the congregation. And don't abuse the congregation's attention span. Don't make them sin by let them stare at the carpet and see little figurines and all the ruffles of the fabric. Don't abuse their attention span by make them wait and something you've said that may be a little off gets them thinking about, oh, a chicken or something else. I mean, we have to pray with purpose. We need to pray with the heart. We need to pray with understanding, yes. But we need to pray edifying. We need to think about our audience and our congregation. And congregation, just because somebody might get long-winded, just because they might say something that's a little different than what you might say, focus your mind. Focus your mind with all that you have. Focus on whose presence you're in. You're in God's presence. And this prayer that is being prayed is about praising Him and building you up. Treat it like it is a blessing to you and pay attention as best you can. For the communion, we have... I said communion and I meant things that we have specifically communion. What we have is a memorial service for Christ. Communion with Him and His blood and His body. The sacrifice He gave for our sins. It's not the time to talk about everything under the sun. We focus our mind at specific parts of the assembly to focus on a specific thing. We need to, with humility, approach this table. And with humility, we need to pray our prayer, recognizing we stand here because we're sinful people. We're sinful people. And the only reason we stand here and we pass these plates is because somebody cared enough about a bunch of people lower than dirt to die for us. And we owe Him. And we should love Him. We're thankful for just how great He is. You have some of those general elements of prayer, but it's specifically focused on the sacrifice to Christ, the unworthiness that we partake in being sinners, but yet so grateful that He gave us the opportunity to commune with Him. Keep everybody's mind and the audience focused on it. Let them focus on the bread and what it means. Let them focus on the fruit of the vine and the blood that it represents. Help them to partake worthily with your focused, specific prayer and a blessing of the participation. Or even if it's things after the communion service, whenever we take the opportunity to draw the collection that we've been commanded to do. Get specific. Stay on track. Don't pray about everything else in the world, but sit on that one specific thing and glorify God for all that He's given to you. Thank Him. And ask a blessing on what you're giving to enhance the kingdom's work. or to continue the work of the kingdom. It's okay to pray specifically. I think that we worry too many times. Sadly, we worry about the silliest little things. We worry about filling a quota length on prayer. Maybe especially with one that doesn't have as much focus and direction as the before and after prayers or communion prayers. We worry about filling space. Jesus warned us, don't just say a lot of words. It's vanity. Don't be like the hypocrites. Say what's in your heart and on the mind of the congregation. Do it with the Spirit and do it with understanding. Don't just weave around words just to fill some time. Pray in a way that's edifying. Pray in a way that you specifically address the needs of each piece of the assembly. God has a purpose for our prayer. And there's several purposes. Besides the purpose in which we pray, He does it for several reasons. And first of all, as everything else in the assembly, it's to glorify Him or magnify Him. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we have a passage here where He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We know this is the Lord's Prayer. It's rehearsed. It's said over and over in vain repetition. Vain repetition. That's what people use this as many times. This is a guideline to show us how to pray. That doesn't mean you can't pray this prayer, but don't use it vainly. Use it with meaning. Understand the meaning that Jesus gives to your prayer here. Everything that He's prayed for, even though there's thankfulness, even though there's supplication or requests, it screams glorification to God. Look at all these different elements. He says, hallowed be thy name, or revered or reverent is your name. Venerable, I guess, is one of the words for it. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I'm so small that I need to ask you for the daily menial things of life. And that's a fact. We are small, frail, created creatures of the Lord Almighty. And we need to not forget that. And we magnify and we glorify God when we remember our smallness and we praise His greatness. And by asking Him for things, even of such nature as the daily loaf to eat, we glorify and we magnify the name of God. That's what Christ did. Forgive us our debts. We are debtors. There are many people with a lot of money. There's many people with a lot of possessions. There's many people with a lot of things. And they're still debtors to Christ. Whether they know it or not, they're debtors to the Lord. And that says just how rich and how powerful He is. He's rich according to the riches of His glory, we read earlier. We magnify the name of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's the only one who can do that. No other created God, no other worship name, no other vainly repeated prayer. Only the name of God, only the name of Christ, only obedience to Him can save us. And we recognize that. It's His kingdom, it's His power, and it's His glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you pray, do you recognize that fact? It's an opportunity to teach. We talked as we began the study on prayer that it is called the house of prayer. His house would be the house of prayer. And remember how He said it would be opened up into all nations. Well, here we are. We're in this new kingdom. And folks, it's opened up into all nations. You know, at one point when the Jews were the people of God, that not just anybody could go into the worship assembly. Gentiles weren't allowed into that synagogue. In fact, I mean, it was a horrible sin if they were let in. Here we are in this new kingdom. You read places like 1 Corinthians 14 where it's talking about the assembly. And many times over it says, with the unlearned or the unbeliever is among you. There are many times as we're inside this public assembly in the presence of God that the unbelievers are among us. You have an opportunity in your prayer to teach about the glory of God. You have an opportunity to let them know how great and how mighty your God is. Now, can you accomplish that with some prayer that doesn't recognize your sin? Can you accomplish that with some prayer that doesn't tell how great He is? Can you accomplish that with some prayer that doesn't discuss what we need to do for Him or what we need to do in our service for Him? You can't accomplish that way. Can you accomplish the idea of, or can you accomplish getting an unbeliever to see the glory of God by saying a prayer that is so quiet, Lord, we thank you, and it's timid? Can you accomplish getting an unbeliever to believe in the glory of God by saying a prayer that every time is the same words over and over and there's no heart to it? Maybe, but not likely. Remember, the effectual fervent prayer avails much. Of the righteous man avails much. We need to magnify and glorify God because it's a teaching and an uplifting situation. That is God's purpose for our prayer in the assembly, and also to edify. We read this passage, we'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 14:15 through 17 said, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Your purpose is to edify and build up. Always, always, always. We have specific prayers that we pray. We have specific elements of prayers that should be in our prayers. But in the assembly, it's always to edify somebody else. Not just you are being built up here, but it's about the person, the pew next to you, behind and in front. We need to remember that when we pray. And it's not about me in several different ways. It's not about me to think about how nervous I am in this prayer. I mean, we're nervous sometimes to pray in front of people, but don't sweat it. You're here to just pray from the heart, the voice of the congregation. They're praying with you. They're listening. Their heart's involved. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about yourself. Just know that your brother and sister is sitting there listening and they're being edified if you just throw your heart in that prayer. And you pray with purpose. It's not about you and to the point that you pray the miraculous, most wonderful, most eloquent, long prayer that somebody has ever heard. That is not the point of your prayer. It's about building somebody up. It's about making it something that people can pay attention to through the duration of it. It's about saying things that can be understood. It's about saying things that can be related to. It's about edifying. It's not about me. And that's God's purpose. We bring a couple problems to it, starting with it being about me. That Pharisee, we talked about the publican on the other side of that story, but that Pharisee in Matthew 6, verse 5, and then 7 through 8, he was one who prayed quite like this. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward." That Pharisee was one who stood up in the midst of the synagogue and he praised himself. He glorified himself. He didn't glorify or lift up God. He even bashed his fellow worshiper inside that room there. He wasn't edifying. He wasn't lifting him up. He was thinking just about himself. And we think about, verily, he hath his reward. And what we know in that passage about the Pharisee and the publican, one walked away to his house justified and the other didn't. We know it was the man who stood there with pride and prayed. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. I want to bring in a few more things about this passage just from this standpoint. Do you love, and men, speaking specifically to you here who lead these prayers, do you love the opportunity to pray in the assembly because you want to serve your brother and sister, or do you love the opportunity to be heard? Do you love the opportunity to try to build somebody up, or do you love the opportunity for somebody after the service to come up and say, "That was the most beautiful prayer I ever heard"? Do you love to edify your brother, or do you just love yourself? Yeah, thinking about this prayer here that this type of man would give, he says, as the heathen do, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And this could be taken a couple different ways. It's debatable, and I think it can be used a couple ways. One way, does it make God hear anything you said anymore by saying the same thing 1,500 times, just different ways? He hears you. He hears your prayer. No matter which way you shake it up and turn it around, He hears you. You don't have to vainly repeat it. But how about this? Following this same thread of thought, they love to pray standing that they may be seen of men. Do you pray an exceedingly long prayer, saying things differently, different ways? So maybe if somebody didn't catch one part, they'll hear it again the next time and think, oh, that was a cool way that he spun it that time. You may not think that way when you pray your prayer. You may not just set out with this heart set or this mindset, I'm going to get somebody to notice my prayer. But examine yourself. Ask yourself, are the prayers that I'm praying really heartfelt, sincere, with a spirit of understanding? Or are there elements of me that's looking for some type of acknowledgement, looking for some type of praise? There's no room for pride in prayer. There's no room for yourself whenever you're glorifying God. There's no room for yourself when you're edifying others. In the same passage, you look down to the bottom. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask Him. This is something that I've heard, you know, and I've done from time to time. And it's hard not to do this, so don't get me wrong and take this the wrong way, because I got an issue with it too. Sometimes we like to tell God things that He already knows. Now that doesn't mean that we're not to be careful for nothing, but in all prayer and supplication make our requests known to God. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't take every need that we have to God that we feel we should. But we don't need to give God the specifics. Or we think that we need to quote Scripture to God during our prayers, during the assembly. And you've heard people do that. Lord, You know that You've told us in such and such passage that we are to be such and such and such and such. And it rambles on and on and on and forever on. And what you do is you get people's mind lost all through these different things. Because you've prayed a prayer that, yeah, maybe it was edifying to you. But think about it from another standpoint. Think about it from God's standpoint. He knows His Word. He knows His Scripture. We're conversing with Him. We're glorifying Him. We're asking for forgiveness. We're edifying by being thankful and asking for our needs. But we don't have to quote Him Scripture. Does that mean that we can't make mention of different pieces of verses from time to time? No, I'm not saying that. But there's some people that can fill their 15 minutes of prayer up, which may be excessive, folks, with verse after verse after verse. And that's vain repetition. That's vanity from the standpoint that God knows what you have need of before you ask Him. We need to pray with purpose. We need to pray with heart. We need to not get hurt whenever somebody tells us that we need to change any aspect of our assembly. You know, sometimes teachers get upset whenever people critique them and tell them things that they need to change. Don't get upset. Change it so you can edify the assembly. Think about your brothers and sisters. Sometimes people get hurt because of the way they're instructed to change the way that they're singing or leading songs. Don't get hurt. Think about God that you're worshiping and your brothers and sisters and be edifying. Don't be hurt if somebody says we need to do things a little bit differently to match the Scriptures than what you're doing at the communion table. Because you need to glorify God and you need to edify. In all things, we need to edify. And we need to be teachable and we need to learn. Because we're in the presence of God to glorify and praise His name. And we're here for one another, not for me. Let's be teachable. Let's use these things, these problems, is not a negative dwelling point, but an opportunity for growth. An opportunity to serve one another and our Lord better. We need to pray with purpose, and what that means is to pray with the spirit of understanding in order to effectively edify the congregation. And effectively, there's that key word, just as it is the effectual fervent prayer. It's only effective, it's only availing much if it's an effective prayer. Meet the purpose. Stay on topic. Stay within the guidelines of scriptural prayer and edify your brothers and sisters, thus glorifying God. We need to glorify God. We need to magnify God. We need to teach others about God with our prayer. And the things that we ask for and the things that we are happy for, those are pieces that will praise God, but there needs to be that element. You think about that prayer that Christ gave as an example. Hallowed be Thy name at the beginning. and all praise, honor, power, glory, all those things at the end. He began it with magnification of God, and He ended it with magnification of God. That's God's purpose, as well as edifying. Once again, edify man by praying in a relatable fashion. Pray real things. Pray things that affect the church. Pray things that are meaningful to the church. Pray for the sick and for the lost and for evangelism, and pray specifics when you have the opportunity. Don't pray for yourself. Don't pray out of pride. Don't pray to be heard. Don't pray to be magnified. Pray to magnify God. Fulfill a specific purpose. If you have the opening prayer, prepare my mind to be in the presence of God and serve Him. Prepare my mind to build my brother up. And leave me after this assembly with the desire to come back and to continue serving God the whole time I'm gone. You remember what we had in this situation in Isaiah, that Isaiah was in the presence of God. He learned of God's glory by knowing how righteous He was. Her holy, 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 the whole world is full of His glory. He was convicted of his sinfulness. All he wanted to do was praise God and sing. But he said, "Behold, I can't sing because I have an unclean lips." He was cleansed. That angel brought that hot poker out of that coal from the fire, and he said, "I've cleansed thy lips." And now he could praise uninhibited the way that God intended us to praise, with all of his heart, with all of his spirit and understanding. And he did it with all of his might. And once he was able to do that, all he could think about was pledging to do more for God. Prayer should do the same thing in the assembly. It is the same thing. We are in the presence of God. He's called it a house of prayer. Jesus said, "You've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves." Do we change it to something that it's not supposed to be? Or are we in the presence of God because we're prayerful when we're in His presence during this assembly? Have we incorporated our heart and our minds to acknowledge how great and how powerful God is, to teach the unlearned, to teach the unbeliever, and to comfort our brothers and sisters, knowing that our salvation is secure in the One who is almighty and holding it in His hands? For those who haven't received the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you that God is great and God is powerful, and God alone can save you from the sins that you surely have, that we surely all have. And before you've received the gift of that grace that God has said, this prayer is an ineffectual activity for you. But God requires obedience on your part. But this morning you can leave the assembly having your sins removed. He requires that you have your various iniquities acknowledged and removed through the baptism and the removal of the filth of the conscience and the cleaning up of your soul. He's faithful to forgive you just as He is in prayer. To those who believe and who have obeyed, He will forgive. And if there's something weighing on your conscience and filth on that once white robe that Jesus made, we need to pray together this morning. And we need to make that right again. Otherwise, you'll leave this building and you won't ask, "What can I do for God? Here am I, send me." You won't be reinvigorated. Brothers and sisters, the prayer that we have inside this assembly is that when we all leave here, that we feel energized and revigorated to go and talk after our talk with God, to go and do more for Him, to give more of our life to Him, to give more of our mind to Him, to make the sacrifices that we need to make in our life so that we can give Him more. And if you haven't done that this morning, if you haven't fulfilled that purpose for our worship assembly and prayer, if you haven't received the remission of sins where He's faithful to forgive you through obedience to the gospel, you can have that. And all you have to do is have a seat on this front pew as we stand and we sing this invitation song.